We're going to continue to study Genesis chapter 3 this morning. In doing so, though, please turn in your Bibles to Psalm chapter 33. We're not going to get to Genesis 3 until the later part of the sermon, actually. So, leading up to Genesis 3, this shouldn't be too much of a surprise, is Genesis chapters 1 and 2, and then you get to 3. In doing so, you find creation, you find mankind created, you find chapter 1, all of creation, large picture, and then a more pointed view and more detailed view of the creation of mankind in chapter 2. You find that it was all very good. You find at each day of creation, God said it was good. And then at the very end, he said it was very good. It was all perfect. It was all as God designed it. So I wanted to spend a little bit of time considering that. Psalm 33, verse 1. Rejoice in the Lord, O righteous, O you righteous, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him. For he spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. Sometimes I wonder, the writers of the Psalms and the way that they wrote, you know, they're writing in the time that they're in, which wasn't at the time of creation, but they're writing about creation a lot of times. But the way they write reminds you, especially when they're speaking of creation, reminds you so much of, or at least for me, what it must have been like with Adam and Eve in the midst of the garden before the fall. You just see this attitude of this walking with the Lord in righteousness and justice and perfect peace there. Turn to Job chapter 12, please. Chapter 12, verse 1. For those that don't know, Job had a pretty rough stretch in his life there for a little while. The devil was allowed to come and afflict him in many ways and take basically everything that he had up to his life. His friends were, well, we should take a lesson from the way his friends treated him and not treat our friends like that when they're going through a rough patch. Basically, his friends' attitude were, Job, you did something wrong. You need to repent. And Job's going, if I did, I don't know what it is. And Job was a righteous man, according to the book of Job. Verse 1 of chapter 12. After a couple of his friends have come to him saying, you need to repent. You've done things wrong. Then Job answered and said, no doubt you are the people, and wisdom will die with you. But I have understanding as well as you. I am not inferior to you. Indeed, who does not know such things as these? Speaking of the friends saying all the various things that he needs to repent of. I am one mocked by his friends, who called on God, and he answered him. The just and blameless who is ridiculed. A lamp is despised in the thought of one who is at ease. It is made ready for those whose feet slip. The tents of robbers prosper, and those who provoke God are secure in what God provides by his hand. But now ask the beasts, and they will teach you. Ask the birds of the air, and they will tell you. Or speak to the earth, and it will teach you, and the fish of the sea will explain to you. Who among all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this, in whose hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind? Does not the ear test words and the mouth taste its food? Wisdom is with aged men and with length of days understanding. Ask the beasts. Ask the birds. Look around the earth. They all know. They know who their creator is. Turn to Luke chapter 19. As I said, I'm going to do a little bit of bouncing around before we actually get to Genesis. It's an odd thing to ponder what the creation must feel, what creation thinks of us, if you will. Creation is in many ways suffers under the under our penalties of sin and corruption coming into this world as well. Luke chapter 19, verse 37. Then, as he, this is Jesus on during the triumphal entry, right before the end of his life there, he's coming into Jerusalem, and he was now drawing near the descent of the Mount of Olives. The whole multitude of the disciples began to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works they had seen. And by the way, just so you know, everybody realizes that when it says the whole multitude of disciples, it doesn't mean just the 12 disciples. Anybody who was following Jesus at the time would have been called a disciple. There were 12 specific ones that were of the close with him and his specific 12 disciples. But when you see the multitude of disciples, it could have been hundreds and hundreds of people. So, and thousands in some places. They begin to rejoice and praise God with a loud voice for all the mighty works that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the Pharisees, that's the religious leaders of the time, called to Jesus from the crowd, said, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." They're looking at him and saying, "Teacher, why are you receiving this praise? You shouldn't receive this kind of praise to yourself." But he, Jesus, answered and said to them, "I tell you that if these should keep silent, the stones would immediately cry out." And for me, I'm always like, man, I wish you would have told the people to be quiet, because what a testimony to have the stones cry out. And I look forward to praising Jesus with the stones and with all of creation. I don't know if that's the way it's going to actually be, just for the record, I don't know. This is the first time that Jesus received praise, too, accepted praise. Not the first time he received praise, but the first time that he accepted it. All the other times he's telling people, no, don't praise me, kind of thing. And he would kind of remove himself from that. Romans 1:20. "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Creation, you know, the point I'm wanting to make is, there's a lot of verses, especially in the Psalms, but all over Scripture, that points to creation, and it's not only a testimony of the Lord, but also in and of itself knows who its creator is. In many ways, I've seen it written, and I thought it was an interesting and worthwhile to repeat, that creation is God's first missionary. And it's true. Creation was the first missionary in many ways, right? It testified of its own creator before mankind was even built. Creation was there. Psalm 19, verse 1. "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." And we're going day unto day, night unto night. And their voice, many of people have sat under the stars or looked out into the cosmos and realized there is a really, really big creator, God, out there. And we do the same. We live in a very privileged place in the universe. The only place that mankind could exist, that life could exist, in such perfect harmony in the midst of a solar system. Any closer to the sun, we'd burn. Any further away, we'd freeze. Right? A privileged planet, as some say. This little blue dot in the midst of all the cosmos. And the heavens do declare who our King is, who our Lord is. And anybody who takes the time to look up into the sky can realize there is a God. There is a Creator. There is far more than us. And we truly are not anything more than, well, as we talked about the last time we were in Genesis, than dirt that God breathed life into. Then also, there's another character that's, you know, so there's creation. And again, we could spend a lot of time on that, but we're not going to, except for just to point out that all of creation testifies of who God is. God's fingerprint is on his creation. That includes us and everything else. And so he's greatly to be praised just because of that. There's also another character that gets introduced in chapter 3, and that's the devil. Isaiah chapter 14, please. The devil, we don't have a whole lot of verses about the devil. What we know of him is that he was an angel. He was a very beautiful angel that rebelled against the Lord. Tells us a bit about the angels and their ability to. They're a created thing, just like we're a created thing. Different, but another created thing. They have a choice as well. And this particular one, Lucifer, chose to rebel. Chapter 14 of Isaiah, verse 12. How you are fallen from heaven. And I should say, both this and Ezekiel, where we're going to go, are both, you know, they're prophecies to other places, and they have these sections in here that are dealing with the devil and who he is. So, verse 12 of chapter 14. How you are fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weakened nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. And I want to note that because we're going to mention that here in a little while. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet who shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths? Yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. And we're going to turn to Ezekiel chapter 28. As you do that, I want to read that little note, a couple of things out of those verses as you go. The devil says, I'm going to ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, above all everything else, above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High, the devil says to himself. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 11. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre. Like I said, there's these parallels that are going on. As this is a prophecy towards the king of Tyre, but also clearly and obviously a type of Satan. Son of man, take up a lamentation for the king of Tyre, and say to him, Thus says the Lord God, You were the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were an Eden, the garden of God. That obviously makes it easy for us to tell. This isn't just talking about the king of Tyre, because the king of Tyre wasn't in the garden. You were in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was your covering. The sardius, topaz, the diamond, beryl, onyx, and jasper, sapphire, turquoise, and emerald with gold. The workmanship of your timbrels and pipes was prepared for you on the day you were created. You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. The devil was beautiful. I think it's something that maybe we don't all too often realize and consider when we think about the devil. Beautiful, perfect, adorned in many ways by many things. By the abundance of your trading, you became filled with violence within, and you sinned. Obviously, the angels have choice as well. Therefore, I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I destroyed you, O covering cherub, from the midst of the fiery stones. Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor. I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze at you. You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading. Therefore, I brought fire from your midst. It devoured you, and I turned you to ashes upon the earth. In the sight of all who saw you, all who knew you among the peoples are astonished at you. you have become a whore and shall be no more forever. That's the devil. And Jesus notes in Luke chapter 10, verse 18, Jesus says that, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. The devil is right there. In many ways still has access to heaven. That is at least in the level to be able to talk to the Lord. We see that from Job, actually, that the devil went to the Lord and said, I want permission to go mess with Job, basically. I'll go mess with him. And so he has access in some way, but not clearly, obviously not in the same way. Now let's turn to Genesis chapter 3. So again, we have creation. We have this thing that is very good in every way, that operates and works perfectly together. And you have earlier on that the Lord had created this mankind, both male and female. And he told man, actually before the female was there, he told man, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. So there's this perfect garden, this perfect place to live, this perfect place to dwell. Everything's perfect. I don't have any other synonyms to add to that, but everything's beautiful. It all operates in perfect cohesion. And mankind lives there, walks with the Lord, knows the Lord, has a relationship, I would venture to say, unlike anything we could imagine in many ways. Although, perhaps could imagine in some ways, in that anybody that knows the Lord has the Holy Spirit living in them. But yet, they walked with the Lord physically in the garden. I don't know what that looks like. I don't know what that feels like. This next chapter is perhaps the saddest of all chapters in our scriptures, though. Mankind, innocent, elevated to a position above all the rest of creation, having dominion over all the creatures of the world. And how great a fall is this. Verse 1 of chapter 3. And in fact, let's just read through some of this, and then we'll kind of come back and look through it a little bit just to get the narrative here. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. Then the Lord called to Adam and said to him, where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Then the man said, the woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. And the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? And the woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. To the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. For out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you shall be. Or dust you shall return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Also, for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life, and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden, to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed cherubim at the east of the garden. East of the Garden of Eden, and a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. I like to read the whole thing because it just helps me get the whole picture, the big picture, the broad picture, if you will. And this particular chapter, man, you could spend a lot of time in this chapter. There is a lot of little things to dig out of here. And seriously, you could spend weeks just studying this little section here. Verse 1. You've got this serpent. Now, serpent's not the devil. The serpent is being used by the devil. But the serpent is apparently some creature in the garden that they were relatively comfortable with. And talking, communicating with the animals, at least with the serpent, seems to not be that big of a deal at all. Not a surprise, right? Because, I mean, try to put yourself in a situation. If you're Eve, and you're hanging out in the garden, and everything's nice, and then all of a sudden some animal says, hey, and you are like, are you just going to be totally willing to have that conversation? Or are you going to be a little concerned? Right? You're going to be a little more cautious than Eve apparently is during this conversation. She just enters the conversation like, this ain't no thing. I'm used to talking to the serpent, you know, and chum-chum. I don't know what exactly that looks like. We don't know what the serpent itself was as far as the animal goes, you know, what the creature was. It's not the snake that we all think of when we say serpent. That's what it became after the curse. Some even conjecture that it was standing up, walking upright, and was at the peak of all the rest of the creatures. We don't know. It seems that there's a very real possibility that it was at least standing up on 2 feet, much like man was. Don't know. Because it goes down to below all fours. You know, you're going to go worse than the cattle. You're not even going to be on all fours. You're going to go down to the ground, right? And so there's various thoughts on what this thing might have been. You can drum up your imagination however you want to drum it up, but just don't drum it up as a snake, because that's what we know it isn't, right? And so I would say that it was probably something that was not at all a threat to Eve, that she was willing to talk with. And that would be probably the most important point that I would point out about this creature. The serpent looks at her and he says to the woman, and we're back in verse 1 now, has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Has God indeed said you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? Is that what God said? Did God say you can't eat of every tree of the garden? No, that's not what he said, right? He immediately throws out this hook that's, did God say you can't eat everything in the garden? And she looks at him and says, no. So now she's going to correct him. He didn't say that, right? God didn't say I can't eat of every tree of the garden. In fact, God said I can eat all the trees of the garden, right? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. And I pointed out last time that God didn't say, nor shall you touch it. He didn't say that. He told back over in chapter 1, he told Adam, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat it, for in the day that you eat it, you shall surely die. Right, that was the command. Don't eat it. The day you eat it, you'll surely die. And then apparently either Adam and Eve together came up with also adding to that, don't touch it. Right? Which is, I think, using wisdom. Right? There's this tree over here, whatever it looks like. Apparently it was also looked very nice as well. And it's there, and my attitude would be, if God tells me, don't eat of that tree, you'll surely die. Look, don't touch the thing. Just stay away. That's, I know me. It's kind of like a snacking late at night before you go to bed. Don't eat cereal before you go to bed. It's a terrible habit to get into and incredibly hard to break. And for me, don't even walk into the kitchen after 8 o'clock. Just make it 7 even. And especially stay away from the pantry. Don't touch it. Don't look that way. Because it is glowing over there. God has said, back in verse 3 there, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Is there something else missing there that she says from what God had actually said? God said, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. When Eve says it, she says, don't touch it, lest you die. She simply says, lest you die. She doesn't say, lest you surely die. And the, you know, so now the devil's, he throws out this thing that's totally not what the Lord said. You can't eat any of it. She says, oh no, we can eat whatever we want, but don't eat this thing lest we die. Oh, the devil's really quick about that, and he says, you will not surely die. Now he adds back in the word that the Lord had put in there in the first place. And you can start to see this word game that the devil's quickly playing and moving her on through the conversation. Much like a salesman. Anybody ever done any sales work before? Yeah, I got looped into some sales. I sold some vacuums for a short time when I was 18. I should take that back. I sold a vacuum. But it was a really good vacuum. But for $1,500, I don't know. And that was 20 years ago, so. But they literally teach you, this is how you walk them into the conversation. This is how you move them through the conversation. How many have ever been on the other side of the salesman? How many have ever pulled onto a used car lot? Now, I'm not saying that used car salesmen are anywhere like the devil, just for the record. The serpent is clearly being used by the devil, though, to move the conversation forward. We can eat anything we want. Just can't eat of that tree. Don't touch it, lest we die. Oh. You will not surely die. Almost reminding her of what the Lord had said. Now he's moved on to correcting her. So he took it from the place where he said something wrong, she corrects him, and now it moves to where she missed something, and he's correcting her. So he's moved from being wrong to being right, and now he's going to continue to lead her on forward. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You know what? The devil's not lying. And actually, God confirms. Later on in the chapter, God confirms that what the devil says here is right. It is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Let's turn over to 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. And I pointed this one out last time when we were in this section too, but as I said at the time, though, I wasn't intending to really do an in-depth study at that time, and this verse is always going to be an important part of it. It is a model that the devil's been using for a long time in deceiving mankind. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, 1, the lust of the eyes, 2, and the pride of life, 3, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Now, how was Eve deceived? What were the things she saw? The tree was good for food. The lust of the flesh, one. That it was pleasant for the eyes, or to the eyes. The lust of the eyes, two. And a tree desirable to make one wise. The pride of life, three. Turn back to Genesis, please. The devil is a liar, he's a deceiver, he's corrupt to the very core. He's gnarly, he's scary, he's not something that any one of us should think to contend with on our own. He's powerful, and he is very capable. One thing the devil is not, though, is he's not a fool in how to deceive mankind. He's like a master chess player and willing to play the long game. Just like we were praying about this morning. Look at ourselves. Look at where our country has gone to. We are at a place and time where a doctor can murder a live child and be applauded for it. I mean, how insane is that? I mean, just think about how totally insane that is. That somebody could be convinced that a doctor who's taught to save lives, I mean, that's the whole point, right? Could murder a baby. Literally a live baby in their hand. And convince themselves, this is the part that I can't even begin to get my head around, that they could convince themselves that this is good and right and health care. I can't get my head there because it's so demonic and so evil. And it shouldn't be, as appalling as it is, I hope, to everybody in this room, as appalling as it is, it shouldn't be that much of a surprise, though. Because that's what the devil does. As appalling as the sins of various different sins can be to us, the devil's always driving at that point. He's never sitting around slack on the job. And he's always looking for a little bit more, a little bit more. Slow push, slow push. Moving the conversation through. You will not surely die. This will not surely destroy you. This little bit's okay. She took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her. And he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Now, okay. This whole chapter, it's stuff that you could spend a lot of time on. And I find myself, as you ponder on it more and more, I could spend more and more time on it. They're created. Everything's good. They're very good. At the end of the last chapter, and they both were naked, and the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. So this isn't a shameful thing, to be naked before the Lord and in the presence of each other, walking about the garden, right? I know for us it's all kind of a weird and feels like a shameful thing to even think about, but really it's kind of like this little, I mean, it's just the way it was. And then they sin. They rebel. They choose to do wrong and break the one rule that's there, the one prohibition that's there. They break the rule. And then their eyes are opened up. Now they know the difference between good and evil. And there's this weird thing that goes on, because why did they all of a sudden say, oh, I'm naked, and feel shame about that? Because that was the physical thing. They didn't have, you know, that's not the thing that they broke the rule on. They were allowed to be naked. That was okay. And they're all of a sudden like, oh, I'm naked. And they want to cover themselves up and put fig leaves on. And then they hear the Lord walking through the garden. So now they're covering themselves up. They're ashamed about this thing. And then they hear the Lord coming. And now they go hide. Moments earlier, they're walking with the Lord. They're or at least, you know, perhaps not in that moment, but they were in a state of mind and a state of being that they could walk with the Lord anywhere in the garden, in His presence. That was a normal, everyday thing to have happen. And all of a sudden, they hear the Lord come. So I'm sorry, I say that to say they knew who God was. Their picture and understanding of God and His ability and His and who He is and His all-powerfulness and His all-presence and His all-knowing, they knew that about God. And then all of a sudden, it's like, I'm going to put on this fig leaf and go hide in the bushes and God's not going to find me? I mean, what happened, you know? It's hard to get your head around it. I don't know that I could, because something changed there, though, where all of a sudden their discernment was totally different. To even, I mean, they were deceived. To even get to the place where all of a sudden it's like, oh, God's not going to find me over here in the bushes, and have an attitude like, I'm going to hide. I don't want Him to see my nakedness. Now, and let's read a couple of verses further here. Then the Lord God called to Adam and said to him, where are you? So he said, I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? All right, so first you got to point out, it's not like God was like, oh, I don't know where they're at, you know, and he's walking around going, I wonder where they go, you know. God's still God. But God gives the opportunity to man, right? I heard your voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. What is it to be naked? I mean, even today, that's a pretty exposed situation to find yourself in, right? I mean, we do that in the bathroom on purpose, right? We don't go marching around naked usually. It's a very open and, everything's visible, right? In the physical sense. Nothing's really hidden when you're naked. I'm thankful for clothes, by the way. Also, though, physically and spiritually, it's the same way. Naked before the Lord. Now, we're always naked before the Lord, right? We're always, there's nothing hidden from Him. It's not like we're hiding anything. But how often do we try to hide from Him? Various things in our lives. I'll do this thing in the private, in the quiet, over here. Keep this part of my life to myself. And Lord, let's stay out of that part of my life. All of a sudden they're aware that I'm totally exposed before the Lord. And I've sinned against Him. I've broken the rule. Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree of which I commanded you that you should not eat? Then the man said, the woman. Isn't that always the first excuse? Foolishly. The woman whom you gave me to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I ate. God, you gave me the woman. And that woman, she's just like, here. I mean, you should have seen it. She just went for it and handed it off to me. The Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me. And I ate. Adam. Now again, what was the relationship like with Adam and Eve before the fall? Adam was established still as the leader, as the man of the home. But judging by the way that the curse comes on her, it seems that there was likely even more so of a partnership in that leadership than there is after the fall. Now, we've talked a little bit in the past about what marriage looks like in the earlier studies, and so I'm not going to spend too much time on that. And I hope that any married Christians here understand the partnership of marriage and what that looks like, and the importance of the woman and the man and the roles that are there. But something seems to have been different before that. Is all. And I don't know what. It's an interesting thing to ponder, though. Lord God said to the woman, what is this you have done? The woman said, the serpent deceived me, and I ate. So the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So now is when the serpent goes from being whatever the serpent is to being this thing that's cursed more than all the cattle, so more than all the four-legged cattle, and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go. So it leaves, you know, it leaves room. It could have been a four-legged creature that walked on four legs, but like I said, some, depending on where you look and where you read and different people's considerations and different commentaries, they've got a whole gamut of thoughts on what the serpent might have been. And in any case, from this point on, now the serpent is the serpent that we all know. And I will put enmity between you and the woman. There'll be this thing between the woman and the serpent, between the devil and the serpent. And I think you should transition there to not just the physical thing that is the snake, that is the serpent, but between the devil and the woman, between your seed and her seed. And you'll notice in your Bibles, most will have the second time that it says seed, and her seed is uppercase S, because this is the first prophecy of the Lord Jesus coming and dealing with sin on our behalf. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. He shall bruise your head. He shall give you a deadly wound. He shall destroy you. But you'll bruise his heel in the midst of it. And that's true. The Lord did take on our sin and dealt with the pain of our sin, but defeated it. To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. Now, I've heard of ladies blaming their husbands in the midst of childbirth. Biblically speaking, though, you should blame Eve and our own sin. Just to be clear, I will greatly multiply your sorrow and your conception. In pain you shall bring forth children. And I don't know what it was, you know, I don't know what it was like either way, now or before the fall, but apparently childbirth was not a painful thing or an overly uncomfortable thing, apparently beforehand, because it was after this point that now I'll greatly multiply your sorrow. So there must have been some, but not to the extent that we all know it as now. Your desire shall be for your husband. He shall rule over you. So something changes there as well. That's what I was getting at, you know, earlier, is something changes in the way that relationship looked between the husband and wife. Her desire is now for her husband. It is, she becomes in some way more subservient, if you will, to him. Has an attitude of serving her husband. Her desire is for him. She comes underneath of him. One thing I thought of earlier, and I don't know if it's even completely applicable, but you'll see times, and I've been around some, where a woman's in an abusive relationship. And this can go either way, so I want to be a little bit careful there. But often, though, a woman will stay in that abusive relationship far, far longer than she ever should have. Right? Does everybody understand that and ever seen that, been around that before? And it's constantly with this attitude of, oh, he's a good guy, I know he's a good guy, or whatever it is. And I mean, it could be pretty gnarly abuse going on. And a continually desiring for him. And I find that kind of interesting. And I wonder if that is just the devil playing on that desire and working, using something that should be a pure, neat picture of the gospel, that is marriage, relationship between one man and one woman, and using that destructiveness of the husband and abuse, and then playing on her desire for her husband to further destroy and destruct the marriage there. Nonetheless, Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. This will be the marriage relationship that we are all more familiar of now. And again, I'm not going to spend time going into that. Ephesians chapter 5 would be a good section to go look at if you want to look more specifically at the cool picture of the gospel that is in marriage. Verse 17, then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. And see, so Adam still, he had the lead role. He was the one who was, is responsible in the situation. Because you've heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Her sin was she took the fruit. His sin is that he heeded the voice of his wife. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. But thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. So, before that, whatever the garden was like, whatever the work was in the garden, and we saw in, back in chapter 2 that there was work in the garden. The garden was tended by Adam and Eve. And whatever it was then, it's far worse now. Now they deal with the weeds and the thorns and the thistles. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and dust you shall return. So I'll often say when I'm out working somewhere on a job of some sort that, and the sweat of my brow is getting in my eye there, just living the curse. Living the curse. I tell myself that all day long. Just living the curse. And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all things. Also for Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them. Something died. God replaces those fig leaves that they had sewn for themselves and gave them tunics of skin. Something had to die for those tunics to come to be. The first sacrifice was made by God. They've now, so you see a type of spiritual death that now comes in here. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us. Considering God says among himself, we've already talked about the Trinity aspects here that we saw when God considered among himself, let us make man in our image back in chapter 1. Now God says, behold, the man has become like one of us, to know good and evil, just like the devil had set up above. And now, lest he put out his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, therefore the Lord God sent him out of the garden of Eden to till the ground from which he was taken. So he drove out the man and he placed cherubim at the east of the garden of Eden, a flaming sword which turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. We don't know a whole lot about the tree of life at all. We know in some ways less about the tree of life than we do about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because we've all taken at the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The tree of life, though, we see in the garden here, and we don't see it again until the end of Revelation in heaven. But apparently, whatever it is, it's something that was capable of keeping us physically alive. Our own little fountain of youth, if you will. So apparently there is something that is physically able to keep us alive. But that's about all we know about it. God says they've now entered into sinful mankind. They're now fallen. Lest they should live forever. We need to keep this tree away from them so they don't live forever in their sins. You know, to me, that's like a major praise God. Because I don't want to live here in sin forever and ever. I don't want access to that tree until this corruptible has been raised incorruptible in the Lord and am with him for all of eternity, and to be able to partake of that tree then. How great a fall. Simply put, how great a fall. We are, in the beginning, very good. And we fall from such a sweet relationship with the Lord at the time. we, all of us, can at least know that to that extent, that all of us have sinned and all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us are separated from the Lord because of our own sin. And every single one of us needs our sin removed, needs to be made right and holy with the Lord. And without the Lord doing that work, there is no other way for our sins to be removed. Without the Lord performing once and for all the final sacrifice, and the Lord Jesus going to the cross to pay for our sins, to deal with our fallen nature, and to renew us again in Him, to make us a new person if we'll humble ourselves and come to Him for salvation, admitting that we have sinned against Him and need Him to save us, agreeing with Him that there is only one way, one truth, and one life, and His name is Jesus Christ, and none of us are going to get to the Father except for through Him. It's a simple message. I hope that everybody here already knows that, has received the Lord, is a new person in the Lord, and is being renewed and sanctified in this life, used by Him. If not, stop. Stop serving this world. Stop rebelling against Him. Humble yourself. And if you need help figuring out who He is, how to do that, you got questions, come and ask. Why wouldn't you? Go look around creation and see what an awesome, mighty God we know. And come to know Him, the one true living God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I do pray that anybody that doesn't know You would humble themselves before You, that they would come to You for salvation, that they would receive Your Son Jesus. How great a fall it is to rebel against You in the beginning, Lord. And how far a separation it is to have any sin, to be guilty at all with any sin. How great a separation it is from You, perfect, holy, righteous, almighty God. We cannot exist in Your presence guilty as sinners, Lord. We thank You that You sent Your Son Jesus to pay for the sins of mankind, that anybody that would receive Him could be made clean and found guiltless before You because of what Jesus has done for us. I pray that all would receive You, Lord, that people would come to know You and serve You in this life. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.
Majesty, God. God of all mysteries, Lord of the universe, righteous King. There will come a day, standing face to face, in a moment we'll be like Him. He will wipe all our strife, take us up to His side, and forever we will be His. Singing blessing and honor and glory and power forever to our God. Singing blessing and honor and glory and power forever to our God. Singing blessing and honor and glory and power forever to our God. Singing blessing and honor and glory and power forever to our God.
He deserves our praise, glory and power forever and ever. I have a dare for everybody here. It seems that we all have a tendency to want to race to see who could stack the most chairs in under 3 minutes after we get done here. How about we wait 3 to 5 minutes before stacking the chairs and say hi to somebody and pray with somebody and have some fellowship for a little bit of time? Seriously, don't worry about the chairs. Just leave them out. We'll take care of them afterwards. And God bless you. And may you serve the King Jesus, our King Jesus, as you go out today.